There once was a man. He was the eighth son in a family. He was rejected, really, by his family. He was given the menial work to do. But he was a friend of God. This man lived in a nation that was oppressed. And this man himself knew what it was to live on the run with his life in danger. This man had his wife taken from him by his father-in-law and married to another man. And this man had his family captured, his children taken from him. He had his best friend in life die in the prime of his life. He knew what it was to lose a newborn child. And he knew what it was to lose an adult child, a child who he loved, who died in rebellion to him. There was another man, a man who was a refugee as a child, a refugee from ethnic cleansing. He too was rejected by his family and by the community in which he grew up. He too was a friend of God. He knew what it was to sleep under the stars. His cousin was executed in the same cause that they shared. He was a man whose followers betrayed him. He was a man who was executed. Do you have problems? Do you sometimes feel down and feel the need for support? Do you have questions? Do you feel rejected? Do you feel persecuted or misunderstood? Do you sometimes feel betrayed or hopeless? Do you feel guilty and sinful? In such circumstances, as a friend of God, do you struggle to pray? Well, we have this book, the Book of Psalms, that we have dipped into this evening and which we are going to dip into in this 139th Psalm. The experiences that we have described are expressed here. They are expressed purely to God. You are not alone. God has given you this book so that you may come to him. The Psalms are the songs and the prayers of those two men that I have mentioned. If you did not grasp, then the first is David, King David, he who was the shepherd boy. The second is our Lord Jesus Christ. These two men with these problems, this was their prayer. These Psalms are recorded for us that we may benefit from them and that we ourselves may know how to come to God in our problems. David recorded the Psalms for that purpose. The title in the Psalm that we're considering, it says it's to the choir master. It was for corporate use. It was for the people. Is this not one of David's great... Well, one of the commentators calls it a treasury, doesn't it? And this is what he has given to the people. The same with our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not just his prayers. It's clear that they were his prayers. There's many of them, but in some sense they seem only that they could be his prayers. There's many references. I think the Psalms are the most referenced book in the New Testament. They speak of Christ. They are his prayers. But they are not just his. They are for his people. They are for us. So as we come this evening to consider this psalm, we are going to look at God, but we are also going to look at ourselves. If you want a title for what we're going to consider, it's simply God and Me. There's 24 verses in this psalm. God is referred to 35 times, and we ourselves, in either I or me, are referred to about 45 times. This is what this psalm is about. We're going to consider three things, but we're going to largely focus on the first of these things. So the first thing we will consider is God and Christ and the man in Christ. And that will be broken down into four parts so you can follow where I'm going. Then we will spend some time considering God and the man without Christ. And then we will conclude with verse 23 and 24, a final prayer that we must consider. So firstly, and as I said, most largely in terms of the time that we give to it this evening, God and Christ and the man in Christ. For we are all linked together. If we are a Christian, we are in Christ. The standing that Christ has is the standing that we have. And we will touch on some of these things as we go through. But the first thing that we must say about God and Christ and the man who is in Christ, the first thing we must say is that God knows. This is largely in verses 1 through to 6. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Did not Jesus say that the hairs on our head are numbered? Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. When I sit down, when you go to work on a Monday morning, God knows. Some of us, we sit down, some of us go to work and we rise up, but God knows. When you go to the hospital and sit down and you wait for what you're to be told, God knows. When you're at home, God knows. Was it 2 weeks ago we had our brother Derek Mead here and he preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and we read those words, didn't we, of a time for everything in life. And in all those events of life, in all of those seasons, God knows. God knows you. God knows when you rise up. He knows when you've done your time. Whatever that may be at, whatever activity. He knows when you've come to the end of the time that you have to give in devotions. He knows that we are creatures of time. God knows. God knows your thoughts. You discern my thoughts from afar. He knows your mind. He knows your motives. He knows your heart. He discerns. He understands. How often was Jesus misunderstood? Either on purpose or just because people didn't understand him. It was his experience. But God, he understands. God knows. Verse 3. You search out my path and my lying down. God knows your path. If you go out in the car or out on the pavement and have an accident, then God knows. If you have hard times in your life with your family and your friends, then God knows. Did not Jesus know this with his mother and his brothers, that they did not understand him? Did he not know it when his friends deserted and betrayed him? But God knew. We can even say that God knew, or Jesus knew, the experience of when the telephone goes and there's bad news. Clearly he did not have a phone, but he did have such news delivered to him. Do you remember when Lazarus was sick and was dying? Jesus wept. Jesus had these struggles, and where did he find his comfort? In such a psalm. Because God knows. God knows our lying down, in verse 3. He knows your need to lie down. He knows when, like Jesus, you have nowhere in which to lie down your head. You are acquainted with all my ways. God knows all. Do you have that frustration of not knowing? How many of us, we browse on the internet and the end result is frustration, not knowledge. We go looking for something and we cannot find it. But God has full knowledge. If I can reverently say, God does not need to use the internet. God sees all things. God knows all things. And as if this is not amazing enough, verse 4, God knows even before. Even before the word is uttered or the action is taken, God knows. Whether that is your action or word or another's, God knows. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. God was with Christ and Christ enjoyed God with him. Behind him, before him, his hand of blessing upon him. And if we are trusting in Christ, then we have this same standing. Is that not the gospel? That we are in Christ. And therefore we enjoy these same blessings. We enjoy God before us and God behind us and his hand upon us. So, how about you? Do these truths, as we've just gone through this first section, do they comfort you? Or do you feel guilt and fear when you realise that God knows? We've been there, haven't we? We've all been there. We've all been there where we've read these verses through and we've felt that guilt. But that is not the purpose of this psalm. There are many places in Scripture where we can turn and we can see that people shrunk back from God in his holiness. But this psalm is a psalm of comfort. Did not David have his big sins in his life? Did not David murder and commit adultery and mess up his family? Did not he fail with some of his sons, such as Absalom, who we mentioned earlier? But this psalm was a comfort to David. These truths were a comfort to David. These truths were a comfort to Christ. We can be washed clean. If you feel the guilt and the sin this evening as you read through these verses, as I said, that is not their purpose. These are recorded that you in Christ may know that comfort that Christ and that all who've trusted in him have known. We can be washed because the perfect man has taken our sin and he can take your sin. You know that God knows all that you've done and God knows the issues in life that you face. And there's nothing, nothing that Christ cannot deal with. So firstly, God knows. And the second thing that we must consider about God and Christ and the man who is in Christ is that God is everywhere. The focus of this is in verses 7 through to verse 12. God is everywhere by his Spirit. Where shall I go from your Spirit? His Spirit is with us. He gave his Spirit to David, and now, in the days after Christ in which we live, those who believe are given the promise of the Holy Spirit to live with us. God is everywhere, but God is always with those who believe and trust in him. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. God is in heaven. Whether we look at the sky and the atmosphere and we go off into space as far as man has been able to discover, God is there. God is immense. He has made it. He is bigger than those things. He is beyond time and space. If we consider heaven in terms of eternity and the place in which God dwells, God is there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The grave. The grave cannot separate us from God. God is everywhere. Jesus has been to the grave. Jesus has been there. And the relationship of God and Christ is greater than the grave. It's greater than death. God and Christ have defeated death. And therefore, if we are in Christ, if we believe in him, then for us also, the grave and death, it is defeated. And God is with us when we go to that place and to that time. You see, if we go up or if we go down, then God is with us. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. God is with us if we go across to the east or the west. The most remote and inhospitable place that you can think of, God is there. Did not Jesus spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, in the desert? God was there. Did not Jonah flee from the calling that God gave him to go to Nineveh? But he could not flee from God. God was there. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. I don't know about you, but when I think about Jesus and those 40 days, there's many of those things that I wouldn't want to have experienced, but the 40 days of heat, or the 40 days of the chill, or the lack of the food, or the tempting of the devil. But I think the 40 nights of darkness, that must have been quite something, mustn't it? 40 nights of darkness. No modern amenities and light, but darkness. But what does it say, verse 12? Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. However dark a place you are in, God is there. And Christ has been somewhere darker, for we know that he has been where we deserve to go. He has been to hell. Jesus has experienced being forsaken by God. Something that if we are in Christ, we will never have to experience. God is always there for the one who is in Christ. We may be in a dark place like Jonah because we've done something wrong. We may have sought to run away from God. We might be in a dark place because God has brought things into our lives. We think of Job and of his dark experiences. But we are never forsaken like Christ was. You have the standing of the Lord Jesus Christ with God. He is always with you. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Have you grasped that? You, me, believer in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. Your sin is Christ's sin. Your sin is dealt with. Jesus has died and he has risen. It is done with. And so you have the standing of God's Son. If you trust in him. It's worth us just taking a few moments to read the glorious truths in Romans 8 and verse 31 onwards. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is everywhere for us who believe and trust in Christ. Moving on, God and Christ and the man in Christ. God knows, God is everywhere. Thirdly, God's power and control. Verse 13, 3-16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God formed and knitted me in the womb. He is my creator, and he is my father. He is the creator and father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Do you not think that Jesus took comfort from these words? God, the God of power and control, made him. The God of power and control brought him into the world in his time, for his purpose. Everything that mapped out in Jesus' life was part of God's perfect plan. And the same is true for us. I had the privilege this past week of being away at a conference, and the speaker at that conference was speaking about the family, and he said, each family is a unique constellation. It is as the stars in the sky, God has set them in their place, and you and your family, God has set that constellation in place. And it may not be the way that you ordered it. Maybe you have difficulties in your family, or there are people in your family who have difficulties, and you just wish that God had made it a different way. But no, the scripture says that God has formed us and God has placed us where we are. Acts 17, when Paul was preaching, he told the people that God had placed them, he'd allotted their boundaries, and he'd done so for a purpose, that they would seek him. God has put you where you are. God has put you with the people with whom you are. God has put you in the circumstances in which you find yourself for a reason. And one of those reasons is that you would seek him. Verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even with the problems, as we said, they are part of God's plan. Have we not seen something of the wonder as we've watched the Paralympics and we've seen people with amazing problems, and yet we have seen, humanly speaking, the wonder of those people, the people who have no eyesight but they can play football, the people who are missing limbs, but they can swim or they can run. Did we not sing at the opening of the service this evening of, in some senses, the dark providences that God brings in, but he brings them in for a reason. And each one of us is made, we are made to praise him, to show his glory. We all have our providences, as I have said. They are given to us by the God of power and control. The God who knows us, the God who is always with us. He is the God who has given us these things, and we should praise him. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. As if it were not enough, we are told that he has given us a soul. God of power and control has placed that soul within a human being. Within that unformed substance, God has placed his image. He has made you an eternal being. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. God has a plan. He says, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Do you realize that? Do you realize this great truth? The God of power and of control. He has a plan for you. He had written those plans in a book when we did not exist. Before you were conscious of yourself, God had already written down what was to happen, and what is to happen, God knows. Do you sometimes run out of energy by the end of the day, or by the middle of the week, or maybe with age? But God, he has the power and the control. And God knows. He is with us. Did Jesus ever run out of energy? I think if we're honest, we have to say, yes, he did. If we look in Hebrews, then we are told about our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 and 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew what it was to be tested, to be weak. Chapter 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus knew what it was to have dark providences. He knew what it was to run out of energy. What picture do you have in your mind when you think of Jesus feeding the 5,000? The start of that account, we're told, Matthew 14:13. Now when Jesus heard this, he heard about his cousin, John the Baptist, having his head cut off, being martyred. Start of that day, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Can you imagine us on that day? Imagine that day of grief when you've lost a family member in a tragic circumstance. So what happened to Jesus? He withdrew and the crowds followed. As Peter was sharing with us this morning, Jesus was not the sort to react badly. He was sinless. How did he react? He reacted by ministering to the people. He ministered to those people till the end of the day. When the disciples came and said, "It's late, send the people away." It's not what Jesus did. Jesus cared for their needs. Jesus knew what it was to be out of energy. Jesus knew what it was to face trials. But Jesus knew that God knew. Jesus knew that God was with him. Jesus knew that God was in control. It was not an accident. Remember that all-powerful, all-controlling God, he has a plan. And that includes today. That includes the day when you just think, well, this day's gone wrong. No, God, in control, knows and has a plan. There are no exceptions. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. He's the one who knows everything about you. He's the one who is always with you. It is not a mistake. God has a reason. We may still have questions, but the truth is we can have a peace if we react in the right way and go to the right place. So these three great truths about God, who is for us, that we have considered. But now we must consider the response. The response of those of us who are in Christ. And in some senses we've already touched on these as we've gone through. But let me just highlight a few to you. Verse 14, I praise you. I praise you. The whole context is praise. The whole context is a psalm. It is glory being given to God. Was that not what Jesus did? Jesus was facing death in John 17. But Jesus, he praised God. He gave the glory to God in his prayer. Then, in addition to praise, comfort. Verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. David and Jesus knew the comfort of God in the trials of life because they knew these truths. And it's the same for us. We can have comfort. Verse 18. And the second part, I awake and I am still with you. Security. God is our Father. Those of us who've enjoyed a good father-child relationship from whichever way, we know the beauty of that. As a child, to have your father with you, for them to be there for you. When your child wakes up in the night, and they need comforting, and they come and they sleep in your bed. And perhaps for some of us who are experiencing that at this time in life, it's not always a great pleasure. But the fact is, it's a wonderful picture. The child wakes, and Dad is still there. Mum is still there. God the Father is a perfect Father, and he is there. He is always there. When you wake, if you wake in the night, there's no one else, but there is God. God is there for those who trust him. Security. Further response. We've had praise and comfort and security, but the response of obedience. Did we not read of Jesus that he learnt obedience? Do we not read of Jesus in John 17 when he says, I've done the work that you gave me to do? This is to be one of the responses, obedience. Not to earn our relationship with God, but as a response of one who is genuinely in Christ. A further response is an increase in trust and in faith. So it's not the reason that God brings these trials into our lives. Did we not read in Romans 5 of the sequence of blessings that God brings from suffering, the endurance, the perseverance, and so forth. But then we come to verse 19, 3 to 22. And there is a change. There is a change. But this too is to be a response of the one who is in Christ. This jealousy for God's glory. This bringing our hearts in line with God's purposes. And this is where we must come more briefly to consider the man who is outside of Christ. The man without Christ. There is the gospel invitation. And looking round, many of us here are familiar faces. And we have sat here and had the privilege of hearing the gospel. And we have been invited to share these comforts, these blessings, this security that we have been considering this evening. And that invitation is there, it stands as long as God holds it out to us in his grace. But without Christ, there are a very different set of circumstances for man. It's the same God, the God who knows everything about you, the God who is everywhere, the God who is all-powerful and in control of all things. It is a very different prospect to face him without Christ, to face him in your own strength, to face him in your sin. Is this you? Do you have Christ? This is where each of us was. Those of us who believe, there was a time when we were unbelieving. There was a time when this that we are going to look at is what we faced. And this is what the world outside faces. Those people we've prayed for this evening, those people we rub shoulders with. God knows your sin. He knows the sin of those out in the world. God knows where they are and they cannot escape. God has the power and the control to bring them to judgment. And that is what he will do. You are in his hands. They are in his hands. Your sin and their sin must be dealt with, just as the sin was dealt with for those of us who are in Christ. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. If you are not in Christ, then your sin must be dealt with. You must pay for that sin. You must pay for that sin in front of this God that we have considered. Jesus prays these solemn words. Jesus prays these words. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Jesus prays these words. For those who are in Christ, he prays those words of John 17, the great high priestly prayer, and all those comforts that we have. The gospel. The tender dealings that we saw of the Lord Jesus Christ with the woman at the well. It's true. But also the judgment, the punishment, and the hell. That is true too. They are not contradictions. There are two groups, and there are two times. We know, we have sung this evening of Jesus the King and how he makes the sinner sad and how he makes the Christian glad. We have read in Psalm 2 of him who is the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the world. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When Bernard was here with us, he went through with us the Sermon on the Mount. And did we not reach in chapter 7, 23, those words that Jesus would declare to some, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And on that evening, did we not read Matthew chapter 24? And again, Matthew 25 and verse 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Just a few chapters earlier in 23, Jesus declares the woes on the scribes and the Pharisees, the judgments on them. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When we come to the end of chapter 23 of Matthew, we hear Jesus' prayer. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Where are you? Are you the wicked, spoken of in verse 19? Are you the one who harms? Are you the one of blood, the murderer? You may not have done these things, but as we've seen, God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. God knows you better than you know yourself. There is no escape. Verse 19, are you the one who speaks maliciously, with malicious intent? Are you the one who misuses God's name? Or do you meet his standard? Do you always use his name correctly? Do you worship him aright? Is his name on your lips in love? It is not possible as a fallen man. It is not possible for us outside of Christ. If you do not believe, are you going to choose salvation? Or are you going to choose to remain as you are in the kingdom of darkness that God will destroy? The lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. You, are you without Christ? Or are you with Christ? Are you in Christ? Do we not have so much to be thankful for? Should we not praise him and take comfort and security and obey him? Should we not have increased faith and trust in him if this is so? And should we not be jealous for God's glory as Jesus was and as David was? Let's think of a few instances of where such judgment has been, and yet, oh, gloriously, the people have been caused to seek God. We not even mentioned Jonah and Nineveh, and the people turned. Remember Nebuchadnezzar and the judgment that God brought on him for 7 years to be as a wild animal. But God saved him, and Nebuchadnezzar praised God. Remember Saul of Tarsus. No hope, we would say, but look what God did. Remember John Bunyan. John Bunyan, the thing that turned him and started him considering the things of God, was the wife of a shopkeeper, speaking to him of him being the most wicked, blasphemous person that she had ever come across. Remember the verse here that we have, verse 16 in our psalm. We are told, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. If these people are elect, they will be saved. God is in control. And so if we bring the truth, we bring the truth of judgment and punishment and hell, and if we even pray for it, cannot God work? Should we not think of our own nation in the mess that it's in and just consider what we should pray to God? Where our concern, where our heart should be, are we in tune with God? Do you see the importance of this? The full counsel of God, the need for this to be preached. Yet with the balance of what we considered this morning, of the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ at the well. It's important that we do just get the balance. A few verses from Romans 12. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is not for us to bring the judgment. That is God's role. We are to show forth his love and his grace. But we must come in line with his concerns, with his heart. Do you remember David, when he was on the run from Saul? He had the opportunity to take Saul's life, but he did not avenge his enemy.